Well, welcome to week one of three of our spinoff series called By Faith. This three-week series has its basis in the book of Hebrews. So there are some verses over the next 2 weeks that you're going to hear over and over again. So maybe you'll know them after 3 weeks. And as you have guessed, our key word is faith. What is faith? We don't know who the author for sure of the book of Hebrews is. For a long time, it was attributed to the Apostle Paul, but there may be evidence that he was not the writer, and the writer is unknown. But either way, the author of the book of Hebrews defines it this way, from Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. We live in a world of prove it to me. If someone makes any kind of claim, we want proof for ourselves. If a sports team claims to be the best, they have to go and prove it on the field, don't they? If a product claims to be the best, often they will show surveys to prove that people prefer their product. If a medicine claims to treat an illness, there must be proof that it works. And we must like that phrase, doctor recommended. Because, well, if a doctor recommended it, it must work. It must be safe. But remember, at one time, other things were doctor recommended too. Does anybody remember ads like these? More doctors smoke Camels than any other cigarette. I listen to radio classics all the time and talk about how the menthol opens up your lungs and makes everything better. Things sure have changed, haven't they? And how about these phrases? A recent study shows, a recent poll shows. And here are some recent headlines in the news. I just took these straight off at some headlines in the news feed. Recent study shows youth vote critical to midterm election. Labeling women as emotional undermines their credibility, new study shows. Study shows a rise in blood pressure during COVID-19. No kidding. GOP voters motivated to vote in midterm election, new poll indicates. And 2022 Senate swing states what the latest polls show. And these news stories are validated by statistics, aren't they? I personally like this meme. A new study shows we can get you to believe anything as long as we say a new study shows before whatever we say. But isn't that true? We pick up these headlines and we pick up these stats and we don't even know what they mean or who conducted them or how they were done. And we believe them because somebody did a study. And we don't know about the bias. We don't know about the intent. We don't know about the sample size. We don't know anything other than a study or a poll was conducted. Well, I know a lot of people, I don't care what their opinion is because they're not very bright. So I don't believe polls. I don't like them. But you know, that is not what Christianity is about. Our religion is not based on facts, study polls, or recommendations. We are to indeed live by faith. We call it the Christian faith for a reason. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Now, we have a lot of answers in our scriptures, but we don't have all the answers. It takes a measure of faith. Jesus told a parable in Luke 16 that some people will never believe no matter how much proof there is. There was a parable he told about Lazarus and the rich man. And the rich man was in hell and said, hey, can you send somebody back? Somebody from the dead show up as an apparition and tell my brothers and sisters about things? And this is what Jesus said. He said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Basically, Jesus said, you have all the proof you need in the scriptures. One more sign or one more miracle, or even if a person comes from back from the dead to tell us, yes, heaven is real, it still won't be enough proof for some people. Because in the end, it takes a measure of faith. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we find many people who didn't have the written scriptures. Their faith was based on oral traditions and their experience with God. And Hebrews goes on to say, this is what the ancients were commended for. They had faith when there was little evidence to have faith. Noah will be the focus of our sermon on faith today. Noah lived long before Abraham and Moses, long before there was a written history. Noah only had oral traditions, and in verse 3, we see that like Noah, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. The story of creation, the story of Adam and Eve, the story of the fall was passed down to Noah, and Noah believed it by faith. And I just want to make mention here that by faith, I believe in creation. There's a lot of people right now, I'm telling you, there are scholars in our university, scholars preaching today, that want you to believe that the story of creation is an allegorical story just to teach us a lesson. There was no real Adam. There was no real Eve. There was no Noah. There was no Jonah. There was no Job. They're just stories. Well, I'm here to tell you the author of Hebrews says, by faith we understand the universe was formed at God's command. The Bible says, not just in Genesis, but in Psalms, through Jesus, through the author of Hebrews, we see that God formed the universe. And Noah also received oral traditions about Cain and Abel, about faithfulness to God, about offerings to God, and how sin brought about jealousy, anger, and revenge. It tells us in verse 4, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. So the author is saying, look, these traditions, these oral teachings were given to us. We learn from the fall. We learn from Cain and Abel. We learn about God. We learn about sin. All of this is in front of us. And it was Noah's faith that prompted him to live differently in the world. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in a holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Now, the word fear, and I talked with Gene about this a couple weeks ago, the word fear does not mean like, ooh, I'm scared of the dark. Fear means reverence, in holy reverence, in holy awe, and thought about the greatness of God. He built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. So let us turn to the actual story to get a better appreciation of what they're saying in Hebrews. So let's go to Genesis 6:9. He says, this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Scriptures give us a good picture of who Noah was, especially among the people of his time. And what kind of world did Noah live in? Verse 5 says, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of thought of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. And jumping down to verse 11, again it says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways." See, our God is holy. Our God is pure. Our God is light, and in him is no darkness or evil. And I want you to focus in on this phrase, corrupt in God's sight. The world was doing what it wanted and what it thought was right. What they were doing was corrupt in God's sight. God is the final determination of what is sin. It doesn't matter what we want, what we feel, or what we think. It is all about defining what is corrupt in God's sight. And when God sees how corrupt, how evil, and how violent the world became because of sin, God was so disturbed that he regretted that he made human beings. But in all of this, there was hope. Verse 8 says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of God." And why? Because in verse 9 it says, "Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God." Like I said before, Noah only had oral traditions that was passed down from one generation to the next generation to his generation. He didn't have a Bible to turn to. He didn't have a quick little devotional guide to read a quick verse every day. He didn't have a church or denomination. He didn't have a preacher preaching at him every Sunday. He didn't have Sunday school, vacation Bible school, youth group, or confirmation. But Noah knew God. Noah had faith in God. And Noah lived his life in a way that pleased God and not the world. The world was living without rules. The world was living in total freedom. And instead of doing what was corrupt in God's sight, he walked faithfully with God. And in his faith, Noah was asked to do more than just keep living righteously. Now, Noah lived by faith. He was righteous. I mean, wasn't that alone pretty good? Wasn't that enough? Think about just how hard it was to be good in a world that was corrupt. He couldn't even open up his Bible and say, see this verse right here? He didn't have that. That alone was a test. That alone was difficult. Being faithful and righteous sure seems like it should have been enough, don't you think? Boy, Noah, you're doing pretty good. Keep it up. Good job, Noah. But that wasn't enough. God called him to do the unthinkable. Verse 14. "So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out, and this is how you are to build it." And he goes on and gives him a long list of very specific details. How many floors, how big, how wide, how everything. And then on top of it, not only do you need to build this big ark, you got to go gather all the animals. Oh, and you need to gather enough food to feed all of them and yourself. Because do you know how long the flood actually lasted? 150 days. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights, but then they were out on the water for 150 days. How much food do you need to gather to feed an ark full of animals for 150 days? Now, this next slide is a picture of the ark encounter in Kentucky. Now, when we took a picture of our boys, I probably should have used our picture. Our boys were about that big in the picture. It's a full-scale replica of the ark as described in the Bible. Now, just imagine, this replica took 6 years using over 1,000 craftsmen and modern machines to build. Today, 6 years and over 1,000 people and modern cranes and equipment and bulldozers and all of that stuff and tools. So to Noah, when God gave him these instructions, he must have seen that this was the unthinkable. God, we've never seen a boat this big. We've never seen anything like this. What are you talking about? This is impossible. Isn't that what most of us would say? Yeah, good luck on that one, God. That's impossible. I ain't doing that. Yet through his faith, Noah did what God commanded of him. Now, we don't know how long it took. We don't even know how he even accomplished it. Some scholars guess that from the time he got the announcement to the age of his kids to be married and different things, they estimated it, it probably took at least 75 years for him to build. And we don't know what it cost Noah. Just imagine the resources alone that he had to use to collect that much lumber. That's a lot of wood. I'm sorry, but to cut down and drag and hewn and shape and saw all of that? But in the end, Noah was not only righteous, he was faithful. And he put his time and effort into doing what God commanded him to do. All he knew, it was coming. He didn't know when, but it was coming. There was a flood, and he needed to be faithful and just keep building and building and building and building. And we also don't know, he could have had the boat done and said, okay, it's done. Is it going to start raining today? Okay, tomorrow, right? Nope, tomorrow, right? Could you imagine his wife saying, you spent all this time building the boat and we're not leaving on this trip? We don't know, but we do know he was faithful and he remained righteous and he did what God commanded him to do. And there's another verse that we'll probably visit more than once in the next 2 weeks. James chapter 2, my favorite passage in the Bible. Says, you see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. They think that speaks volumes, doesn't it? A person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. So here's a couple questions for you. How are you living in this world? Are you living by God's standards or the world's standards? Are you just trying to survive and be good? Are you putting your faith into action? And question number two, and I think this is probably the most difficult one, because I think a lot of us say, I'm doing pretty good, taking care of myself and being nice and being kind and going to church and doing my righteousness part. But question number two is, are you willing to do the unthinkable? Are you willing to step out in faith and do something that is hard and difficult? Because we live in a very tough world right now. We live in a world when the authority of the Bible is being diminished. When the world, we live in a world where God's standards are called outdated and archaic. We live in a world where what was once considered immoral is not only accepted, it is now celebrated. And I think just like Noah, we are being called to do the unthinkable. I think we are called to do what we think is impossible. I think we're being called to do what may be uncomfortable. I think God has an ark calling for us. See, the ark was a symbol for salvation from the coming destruction. And if you were in our class for Revelation, you would know that there is a final judgment coming. The world as we know it will be destroyed. This earth one day is going to be gone. And through the church, we are to bring the good news of Jesus Christ. Through the church, we must share the news of sin and salvation. We are to share about God and God's righteousness. For Noah, salvation was limited to him, his sons, and their wives. But this time, the good news, the salvation we share is available for all. But make no mistake, just as in the time of Noah, the unrighteous will not be saved. From Revelations, he said, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life." Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. And if you come to Revelation, you're going to hear about the beautiful heaven God is prepared for us. A beautiful place where there is no sin, there's only light from God. Where there's no sickness, no anger, no malice, no anything. All our tears are wiped away. All the evil is gone. It's a beautiful and glorious place.